I don't know whether when whoever plans your services is planning your services, whether they actually plan the two things in tandem and look at the morning subject and look at the evening subject and bring them together. But it may just be that that's how God's word is, but it just seems to me every time I come that actually the morning and the evening subject, I feel like I'm preaching the same message from different angles. It's like looking at a diamond in different lights, and that's quite interesting. And this morning we were looking at what it means, what, you know, Jesus and authentic, being an authentic apostle, about being his people, is about being authentic in our response to Jesus. And in many ways, I think that what we're going to think about this evening just beautifully dovetails with that as we look together at Psalm 19. So turn with me, if you will, please, to Psalm 19. As I say, this morning we were looking at what it means to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, and what it means to be one of God's family, to be that he gets his glory through his people. And we were talking about going out with the word as the people with the glory of God. And here now we're going to think about a little bit about how we can hear, how we hear the voice of God, how God speaks to us. And I think it's amazing how you will see the two things just dovetailing together. So read with me, if you will, from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, the honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for these amazing words that we've just read together in Psalm 19. We thank you for what they tell us about you and our relationship with you. They dovetail so well with what we thought of this morning about your glory being shown by your people as they are authentic and real in their relationship with Jesus and therefore with you, taking your words to the nations. And Father, we thank you that this just dovetails so beautifully. And I pray, Father, that each one of us as we leave this place will have hearts that are rejoicing and minds and wills that are closely attuned to your desire for the people that we will come into contact during this coming week. Help us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the question I really want to try to ask this evening as we look at this psalm is, can we hear God speak today? Jesus has risen from the dead, has ascended to heaven. We don't hear his audible voice. We don't hear him speaking to us. He doesn't come and stand on this platform and speak to us. So can we hear the voice of God today? And the first thing I want us to ask the question is whether it is about a place. I think the first six verses of Psalm 19 ask whether there is a place that we can go to where we can hear from God. And I think the first half of the psalm Psalm 1 to 6, says there are places we can go where we can see God. There are places we can go and we can stand and we can meditate and we can be enlightened and we can look up to the heavens and we can see that there is a God. There are good places that we can go to have a relationship, an encounter with God. So if you ignore the rest of the psalm and just take verses 1 to 6, 1 to 6 is telling us that place can be important when it comes to having communication and recognition and awareness of God. So what the psalmist does is he takes us outside and he says, look up. Go down to Leon Solent. It's Leon the Solent nowadays, isn't it? Go down to Leon Solent or Stubbington. Sit on the beach and look up at the stars. Go and find somewhere quiet and dark and look up at the skies. And what you will find is that the skies are constantly shouting that God exists. In fact, he says, you think that you are looking, but actually you are listening. Did you notice that? Verse 2. Day after day, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. God is speaking to you. As you sit on the beach, looking up at the stars, going, wow, look at that. God is speaking to you. And it's constant. It's constant. It's happening 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. God is screaming out from the stars that he exists. The number of stars that are out there is beyond our understanding. There are literally billions and billions and billions of them. And the psalmist says, if you look up at the sky, if you're looking, then you are listening. Because the stars are glorious. The Milky Way is amazing. The universe is incredible. And the skies are declaring that God exists. And verses 3 to 6 says that everybody, everywhere, can hear from God. Like this. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you are, it doesn't matter who you are, you can go out and you can hear the voice of God by simply looking up at the stars. And the psalmist goes on. Now the NIV perhaps doesn't make this particularly clear, because you think he might be just saying, well, there's one particular star that you can see all the time. The sun. So just look at that star for a second. And actually there's even more that you need to think about. And it's not actually a parallel thing. It's actually being built on. So the psalmist tells us that the universe is crying out the message that God exists. The universe is huge. We are tiny. God is out there speaking to us. But in verses 4 to 6, his focus is on one star. Now maybe there are people who spend all their lives hidden away in buildings. Maybe there are people who've never actually stopped and looked up at the stars and considered how many they are and how big the universe is. But I doubt there is anyone on the planet who has managed to not notice the sun. Every one of us is living every day under the gaze of the sun. The sun blazes down on us. Even when it's cloudy, even when it's grey, the sun is blazing down on us and we depend on it. David isn't making a scientific statement. He's just reminding us that the sun is huge. It's dazzlingly amazing. We are tiny and we totally depend on the sun for our existence. All of our food needs the sun. We need the sun. And creation, says David, speaks to every one of us. maybe not in actual words, but there is speech. Now, what is the authentic reaction of someone who has heard what creation is saying? What's the reaction that should come? Well, David knows that the right reaction is for them to hide. The desire to hide. In verse 6 he says, "The sun rises and it sets, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. And you'll see in a minute that when we get on to the second half of the psalm, in verse 12, he repeats this thought about being hidden. In verse 12 he says, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." There are two ways that we can hear from God. We'll talk about the second one in a minute. But the authentic reaction when we hear from God is to think about where we can hide. When God appears, when we realize that God is there, when we realize that he is enormous and perfect and holy, and we are weak and tiny, the authentic reaction is to hide. The authentic reaction of seeing God is to ask where we can hide. Look, if you will, with me, just flip over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing and he says in verse 19, verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In other words, says Paul, when you are made, when you stand outside and you look up, whether you look at the sun or the stars beyond our own solar system, you can see and you can know that you are without excuse in the face of God. That you have failings, that there are things wrong in our lives, and the authentic reaction is to run and hide. Quite a thought, isn't it? That even in places where God is written out of the way people live, even in places where people live without reference to God, Psalm 19 says, if they can see the sun, they can hear that God made me, even if they suppress it. And they need to acknowledge God as creator. No one rejects God without knowing he is there. No one has an excuse. To stare into the heavens and to listen to what they are saying is to know and realize that there is a God. And it's not to receive a big cuddly hug from him, but it's to realize that he is huge and almighty, and that if he has a view on me at all, he is pretty unhappy about the way I and our culture relegate him in our lives. And if we hear God speaking, our authentic reaction should be to run and to hide from him, to wonder where we can go. But the psalm then moves on to the second way of hearing from God. You see, the first part is outside under the stars. Outside, under the stars, there is this man, this spiritual man, who is looking up at the heavens and hears the voice of God as the universe pours down on him. But as we go inside in verse 7, we find someone who is reading a book. Verse 7 tells us, "The law of the Lord is perfect." So we come from the outside to a man seeking God and looking up to the heavens. We come inside to find one of David's people. Outside, it's any man, anywhere in creation. It could be anyone. It could be a Briton on the beach at Leon Solent. It could be an African on the beach in Nigeria. It could be an Asian somewhere in Goa. It could be anybody, anywhere. But as we come inside, we find that we are about to meet with a Jewish man who is reading a book. He is reading what there is at that time of the Old Testament. Probably only the original Torah, very little of it. It's just full of rules and regulations. But he is one of David's people reading a book. Who do you think will hear from God the most? Who knows God better? Will it be the spiritual man outside with the stars, or the spiritual person indoors with the book? Do you know, the way you answer that question reveals what you think about God and religion and spirituality. Most people today instinctively think that the truths about God are so great that they can't be constrained to a book. A book is dry, it's static, it's potentially confusing, it's limited. But stars, well, they're huge, they're grand, they're enormous, they're beyond my comprehension. A book, tiny, in my hands, just words. The stars, enormous, immense. But do you get what David is saying in the psalm? David thinks that the person with the book is hearing more and clearer and better than the person outside with the stars. It's a book of laws. It's a book of rules. That's all it is. But David is getting excited about it. Can you hear him getting excited about it? He says it's perfect, it's pure, it's right, it's clean, it endures forever, it's true, it's righteousness. Look at how much David thinks the book can do. He thinks it can make wise the simple. It can give joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. The decrees of the law are firm, and all of them are righteous. They revive the soul. They enlighten the heart. They lift the heart. What amazing claims! This book gives wisdom, and it gives joy. Who would have thought you could get those things from a book? And only a book of laws. You might think that enlightenment doesn't come from a book. It's much more likely to come from the stars. But look what David says in verse 10 about this book, about the words in this book. They are much more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. Can you hear what David's saying? He's saying, go down your local newsagents tomorrow, if you like, and you can buy yourself a lottery ticket. And you might win £25 million. But I tell you what, you'd be better off with this. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, it's better than much gold, much fine, pure gold. A £25 million lottery win pales into insignificance against the words of this book. It's this book that's going to make you wise, not 25 million on the lottery. It's this book that is going to give you life, not 25 million on the lottery. It's this book that's going to fill you with joy, not 25 million on the lottery. The Bible is something to sell your shirt for, because it's hugely valuable. It will warn you of the disasters that can happen in your life if you ignore it. It will reward you greatly if you keep the laws that are here in this book. But the main difference between the stars and the book is a relationship difference. That's the main difference. You see, the stars give us a big, higher power view of God. I hope none of you have ever been down the 12 steps program, but if you go down the 12 steps program for alcoholism, the first one is that you need a higher power. That's what you get from a view of God from the stars. That's the sort of view of God that Freemasonry will give you. The person who goes out to the stars has a general view of an enormous God. But the person with the book knows God's name. Did you see that? The heavens declare the glory of God. But when you come down, you have to understand how our New Testament, our Bibles are written. But when you see the word Lord in capital letters, that's a translation of the name of God, Yahweh. You see, the Jew can't speak the name of God, so he doesn't write it. He writes Lord in capital letters. He can't speak the name of God. So can you see that in Psalm 19, when you go out and look at the stars, you see the glory of God? But when you open the book, you meet with Yahweh. You meet with someone who wants you to know his name. You meet with someone who wants to have a relationship with you. Someone who will call you, who you will be their servant. So David says in verse 13, keep your servant. I'm in a relationship with you. You won't get that from sitting on the beach looking up at the stars. You'll only get the relationship from the book. The psalmist is his servant. He knows God's name. He's in a relationship with God. Is that a surprise? Is that unexpected? What seems bigger? What seems more significant? Listen, if there's one thing I'd love you to go out of this place this evening realizing is you can hear so much more from the Bible than you can from creation. Sure, you can know God from creation. I'm not disputing that for a minute. But you can know and hear much more from the Bible about God than you can from creation. And most people would disagree with David. Most people would say he's got it wrong. But books speak with loving words and they give relationship. If this book is true, then you will be meeting personally with God when you read it. He will be meeting with you. He will be coming into your chamber and sitting and speaking with you personally, face to face, one to one. Listen, you can hear a lot from the stars, but you can hear much more if you pick up a Bible. The Bible speaks with reliable words. The stars you can interpret any way you like. Ask Walt Disney. He does it all the time. In the Gospel According to Disney, look up at the stars, Simba. There are all your relatives. The Gospel According to Disney. You can make up any god you want. You can have anything. But when you come down to this, you come down to a personal relationship with a personal God. Someone who is seeking enlightenment, someone who is looking for a spiritual relationship, needs the Bible. The best thing you and I can do, person of God, member of God's family, the one whom God is putting his glory out there through, is to put a Bible in their hands. That's the kindest, most generous thing we can do to someone who is seeking God. You know, most homes have a Bible, but not most people have a Bible in their hands. And only a very few have the Bible in their hearts. If you are looking for enlightenment and wisdom, the best thing I can do for you is to put a Bible in your hands and pray that God will put that Bible into your heart. But the right spiritual response, do you see this in verse 12? The right spiritual response, even with the Bible in your hands, is, where can I hide? You see, the same response comes in verse 12 after reading the Bible as comes from seeing the stars. And actually, the truth is that those with the book are in even more trouble than the one who has the stars, who has no excuse. Paul says, if you look up at the stars, you know that there's a God, you've got no excuse. But if we've got the Bible, we have even less excuse. We can wonder at the stars, but we need to be people of the book. You see, David is saying, if the sun can see everywhere on the globe, and I can't hide from its heat, it's even more the case that when God brings his law down on me, I can't hide from the all-seeing eye of God's law. The law is perfect. I'm not. When God brings his word into my life, my first reaction is, you're holy and I'm not. I failed. Says Paul, who can discern their own errors? I can't find everything that's wrong in me, but sure as eggs is eggs, I know that there is something wrong with me. His word is pure and it will warn me often. If you want to know if someone is seeking enlightenment, they will have a Bible in their hands. If they find the enlightenment, then they will hide. But this psalm is the response of an enlightened and a humbled person. The writer of this psalm has realized the place that he is in under the gaze of God. I can't hide from you. I can't hide my faults. So will you please declare me innocent? Forgive me. I know that there is something wrong in my life. I know that I need to run and hide from you. But the Bible will lead to a response, the proper response, the authentic response, which is, I need to hide. Will you please forgive me and declare me innocent? Isn't that what Jesus said we were to pray when he taught us the Lord's Prayer? Sure, we're to pray for our daily bread. But then the most important thing we can ask for is, forgive us this day, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. Can you see how this is dovetailing with this morning? God's glory is shown through his people. If we are his people, then we hold his word in our hands. If we hold his word in our hands, then we are to live as glorified people of God. And therefore, we need to recognize our own failings and seek his forgiveness so that we can take the word out there to people who desperately need it. As we come to the communion table, we know, don't we, that God knows our hearts. And we cannot hide. Our only hope is that he will say one more word and declare us innocent. And if he does, we don't need to hide anymore. 1 John tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, this great almighty God that we see in the stars is not aloof and far away. He is near. And it's the people who read the word who see him. It's the people who read this book who know who Jesus is and know that Jesus is the answer to the only thing we can otherwise do, which is to run and hide. Adam, where are you? I heard your footsteps in the garden and I was afraid. Why were you afraid? Well, because I knew I'd done wrong. And that's the true, authentic reaction when we are confronted with God. As we read this book, we know that we have done wrong. We know that we have failed. We know that God is almighty. And the only thing we can ask for is his forgiveness. The authentic reaction is to run and hide. But as we come to the Lord's table, we no longer have to run and hide because of his Son. Because his Son has died and made it possible for God to say, forgiven, innocent, no more to blame, let's be friends. This evening we are, those of us who have come into that real relationship with Jesus, we are the authentic people of God. God is glorified through his people. And our response, having recognized that Jesus is the way that we can be forgiven and we don't need to face the wrath of God anymore, the authentic response is for us to organize our lives, to direct our lives, so that in everything we do, God's name is glorified. And God will be glorified as we take his word and share it with others, as we live it out in our daily lives. So as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to thank him. We're going to thank him this evening that he is Almighty God, that he loves us and cares for us, and that he has forgiven us. And we are going to ask him again to make us people of the word, people of this book, people who hear his voice daily and take it out there into the world so that others can also receive the forgiveness and no longer need to run and to hide from God. God bless you. Help you.